By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Holy Spirit, a seal, a mark, placed upon us to prove our source, guarantee, authenticate, vouch for the genuineness of our salvation. Holy Spirit, a seal protects, preserves, just like the pillar of fire that protected the children of Israel. The very presence of God manifested as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, protecting, guiding, directing. Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament, manifested the presence of God as a pillar of fire. Holy Spirit preserves and protects our lives. Had an interesting situation some time ago. A friend became offended or angry because she thought I had somehow breached a trust. She saw me across the room and I could see the anger in her eyes, and I said, "Lord, I don't know how to handle this. She's being deceived. Help me." She charged across the room to me, but the anointing covered me, and she didn't see me. She went back across the room, and again she saw me and came charging in my direction, and the Holy Spirit, the anointing, covered and protected me, and she couldn't find me. Again, she went back to the other side of the room, and I think then she realized that the Holy Spirit, the power of God, was protecting me, preserving me. And she was able to be ministered to and recognize that she had been mistaken. Holy Spirit, protecting the anointed one and his anointing, protecting us. A seal, a mark, indicating a binding commitment. In the law, centuries ago, back during the 12th century, if a person made a promise and placed that promise in writing, and on that writing melted some wax, and in that wax placed a mark or a signet ring, made an impression in that wax, that resulted in a binding promise, a commitment, an enforceable commitment called a covenant. And that covenant was legally enforceable. That promise that was sealed was enforceable in a court of law. Holy Spirit is our seal, evidence of our right to covenant promises. As we approach God in prayer and begin to acknowledge before him that we have fulfilled the conditions of some of those covenant promises, he looks down and he says, "That's my word, and I see my seal. My seal is upon her. I must fulfill that promise." Holy Spirit is evidence of our right to covenant promises. You know, I can go to the Father and say, "Father, I'm a tither, and I have given, and your word says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now, Father, I have this need, and I'm asking you to fulfill my covenant promise." And the Father looks down and says, "That's my word, that's my child, and I see the seal of my commitment to fulfill my promise." Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, because it goes on to say that in addition to being our seal, let's start at verse 13. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Holy Spirit, a pledge, an earnest deposit. When a home purchaser finds a home, a buyer finds a home that he or she is interested in, they might make an offer to purchase it, but they must pay an earnest money deposit, a small amount of money in relationship to the purchase price, to establish and communicate his commitment, his earnest intention to fulfill the commitment, the promise to purchase that home. Think of it. Father God has given us Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a deposit, an earnest deposit of his commitment. Holy Spirit, the most powerful person in the universe, the Spirit of wisdom, wise counsel, might, knowledge, and reverential and obedient fear of God, the power and might of God that raised Jesus from the dead, is God's earnest deposit into our lives as confirmation of the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. The Message translation of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 says, "It is in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life." Holy Spirit, the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us. Holy Spirit, down payment on our inheritance in anticipation of its full redemption, the full redemption of our inheritance. A reminder that we will fully receive. A reminder of its full redemption. Now, how do I go about redeeming that inheritance? Well, how do I get my inheritance? By asking for it. How do I acquire complete possession of this inheritance? Well, first of all, we need to know what that inheritance is. The inheritance includes, first, promises. That promise made to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, tells us clearly that we are heirs, and that means one with a right of inheritance. Galatians 3, 29. "And if you belong to Christ, are in him, who is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs according to the promise." So that the promise that Abraham received from God in Genesis 12 and was restated in Genesis 17 are part of my inheritance. Promises made to Abraham. Second, blessings. Those blessings that result from the covenant names of God. Jehovah Jireh, God of provision. Jehovah Rophi, God my healer. Jehovah Shalom, God my peace. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Nisi, God my banner. The banner under which I fight. The banner that covers me. And third, we have promises, the promises made to Abraham, the blessings that result from my covenant relationship with the Father. And third, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, He talks about our inheritance, not only the inheritance on earth, but those to come in heaven. Born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay, imperishable, unsullied and unfading, reserved for you in heaven, promises on earth and in heaven. Well, beloved, the time goes so very quickly. It's time to go again, but thank you for joining me. It's been a pleasure discovering the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, with you, and we'll continue again next time. Bye-bye. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. Ephesians 1, verse 14 and 15. In the Amplified, it reads, "In him you also have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on him, were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge, and a foretaste of the down payment on your inheritance. In anticipation of its," that's the inheritance, "full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it," our inheritance, "to the praise of his glory." Holy Spirit, a seal, a mark, a guarantee, a sign that indicates evidence of our right to the covenant promises of God. An earnest deposit, a pledge, indicating God's commitment to faithfully fulfill his promises, to faithfully fulfill the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Our inheritance, the promises made to Abraham, the blessings that result from our covenant with God. And yes, that salvation that waits for us in heaven, that final salvation that is ready to be revealed to us at the last time, on earth and in heaven. David said in Psalms 27, he said, "I would have despaired if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Inheritance on earth and in heaven. Well, how do I acquire this inheritance? How do I begin the redemption process? The story of the prodigal son, you recall it from Luke chapter 15, illustrates how a son can ask for an inheritance. But unfortunately, neither of the sons in this particular parable acquired it appropriately or used it appropriately. You recall the story. The son, the younger son, went to the father. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he, the father, divided his wealth between them. The son knew he had a right to a portion of the estate. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he had longing to fill his stomach. He was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men, a servant.'" He got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has now been found." And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But the older brother became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid and that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." When we were away from God, born in our sinful state because of Adam's sin, but the Spirit of grace wooed us, convicted us of sin, convinced us of our need for righteousness, to be in right standing with God, and convinced us that right standing with God came from above, not from our own efforts, not from adherence to tradition or ordinances, but by receiving Jesus, acknowledging him as the Son of God, and recognizing that his death and resurrection was all that's necessary for us to be saved. We were then sealed with the Holy Spirit and received the earnest deposit, a reminder of our full inheritance. We, like the prodigal son, came home to the Father, and we were greeted and blessed. And now that we are in a right relationship with the Father, walking in our sonship, we must not be like the elder son, unaware of our rights, unaware of our privileges, unaware of the promises and blessings. We must know what our inheritance entails, and then go to the Father and ask. The Father would have given the elder son anything he needed or requested, but the elder son didn't ask. The Father assumed he was content with his circumstances. While on earth, we must know what our inheritance entails and obtain it by asking and expecting everything the Father promised, we must also meet the conditions. We must be tithers if we expect to walk in the wealth favor of God. We must give if we expect to receive. We have to meet the conditions. And once we receive and begin to walk in our inheritance, we should not squander it. Beloved, we have such a wonderful life. Here we are, saved, sealed to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And then, if we ask Jesus to baptize us, to immerse us in His Spirit, Holy Spirit is given greater liberty to direct our lives because of our greater degree of submission to His Lordship. Saved, sealed, and then filled, walking, led by the dynamic third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of the living God. And as we walk filled with the Holy Spirit, yielding to His presence, the work His presence accomplishes within us as we yield to His Lordship is a change in our character, so that we walk with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, hallelujah! What a wonderful life! What a wonderful life. Walking, led by the Holy Spirit, acting more and more like Jesus, a Son of God, walking and acting like a Son of the living God. Holy Spirit protecting, assuring, and reassuring us of who we are, the Spirit of wisdom. Our time is over again for today. Thank you for joining me by the brook, a place of contentment, a place where the Spirit of the Lord dwells. God bless you. Bye-bye.